people who care for us. We appreciate you. And we pray that you bring an understanding to us like never before. And that through the teaching of your word today, there will be solution to many problems. There will be answer to many questions. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you bring unto us an understanding like never before. Thank you, Most High. We celebrate you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Give Jesus a big hand, please. You can take your seat.
Praise God. Praise the living Jesus. Amen. Can you welcome the person right beside you? Can you smile? Don't smile at somebody's wife. And say welcome to church. Praise God. All right, so this afternoon we are going to be looking at a very interesting topic, Christocentric relationship. I hope you are here with your pen and your paper and you are ready to write. Praise God. All right, so our anchor scripture will be looking at Ephesians chapter 5 from verse 21 to 33 and then 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 21 to 33. So I will just read from here. Submitting one to another in the fear of God. To the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Praise God. Amen. Praise the living Jesus. Actually, we're supposed to start this seminar by, you know, telling you how we met. But I think maybe we'll do that, you know, after the seminar. But, you know, a Christocentric relationship is a relationship that is Christ-centered. Even from, you know, the topic, you can, you know, get that meaning. That a Christocentric relationship is a relationship that is focused on Christ. A relationship that is powered by Christ. Amen. And so, you know, looking at that, the Bible verse we just read now, we saw that Apostle Peter was trying to explain the relationship of Christ and the church, all right? But he could not but point to the relationship between a man and a wife. Amen. So it means that you can't separate marriage from Christ. You can't separate marriage from Christ. Amen. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13 now, that marriage is honorable in all. You know, the honor in marriage is because of Christ. The honor, the value that you have on marriage, that honor. You know, we're at a wedding on Thursday, and where I was standing with my husband, you know, there was just still, immediately we came in and, you know, they started, you know, joining these couples together. There was a change in atmosphere, even though we're not in church. There was a change in the atmosphere. Immediately, they started joining them together. Do you take this man? There was a change in the atmosphere. Marriage is powered by God. And so, you know, we have, when they were doing that, you know, playlet, the pastor was saying, there are a lot of issues now in marriages. There are a lot of problems. And then there are a lot of issues in marriages, in relationships, because a lot of people have lost focus on who should be the center of that relationship. Praise God. They have lost focus of who created that relationship. The focus is now on human ideologies of what marriage should be. Is now on philosophies, is now on culture. Amen. Marriage is being teared down by a lot of ideas that are not, Jesus said in the beginning it was not so. That's not how it is intended to be. A lot of strange things is coming into that relationship. People have started saying a man can marry a man. People have started saying they can marry their dog. People have started saying a woman can marry a woman. In fact, I heard of a woman that got married to herself. Though that marriage did not last long. She married herself. So she can't even stay with herself. So she divorced herself. A lot of perversion in that relationship. That's why there's so many problems. Because we are taking our focus away from the creator of that relationship. Amen. Praise God.
Hallelujah. This is the first time I'll be co-preaching with my wife. Hallelujah. And I think I'm finding it interesting. Just to buttress on this same point, Christocentric. That word Christo means the focus, center. You know, having Christ as the center of a thing. So, both marital and premarital relationship as Christians, we must understand that our prototype is Christ. You don't choose how you want the relationship to be. You look at his principles, his standard to have your relationship aligned with. And I wrote something, you know, in our study together. When we look at relationship from the lens of Christ, from the standard, from the measure of the teachings and the life of Christ, then we can call that relationship a Christocentric. We judge it, we analyze it, we explain it. Our behavior, our demonstration, everything we do is in the context of the teachings and the principle of Christ. And some of you in your mind, you'll be like, is there any kind of marriage like that on earth? There are. There are marriages and relationships that are surviving and doing well, practicing the principle. They may not start well, but you know, as believers, we grow. The way we grow in our Christian life, that's how we grow in relationship. I hope you know that. And when we get married, we get to, you know ourselves better. As we learn the word of God together, we grow in the knowledge of God. Ah, my wife, when we first started, we had a lot of differences. She was the type that, you know, she wasn't, you know, in quote, like spiritual like I was or like I am. Like I was, because we are both spiritual now, very, very spiritual. Hallelujah. And so she loved watching secular movies. Sorry, you can say whatever you like about me too. You know, she doesn't like me using her as a case study, but we are co-preaching today. I have to. Okay, there's no problem. And so, you know, she loved, you know, watching secular movies, you know, read some of these secular books and all of that. And I don't do that. I don't watch secular. So when we first got married, that was a bone of contention. I said, do you know you have married to a minister? I said, if someone comes in now and see you doing this, what would they say? She said, no, I can't pretend. That's me. I can't pretend to be what I am not. Just leave me alone. So later I discovered that trying to force her, I'm going to be building an hypocrite in her. So I just let her be. So I started saying, okay, I'll buy books for her. I'll say, if you read this book, I'll pay you money. She said, yes. So she read the first one I paid her. So I started watching movies with her. Though it affected me to a point, you know, before, you know, we got delivered, the both of us. So I started coming to a level, you know, like, let's watch movie together. We read, you know, Christian literatures and the Bible together. I came to a level. So that was how we, you know, we both started growing together. And more importantly, it was not about me. It was not about her. We started bringing the word of God as a mirror to watch and, you know, pattern our life after. You know, in so many relationships, you have people trying to impose who they are, impose the principles or the things they have learned from their parents on the other person. We must understand that in a Christocentric relationship, what Christ says is what matters. It is not what my father used to tell me. It is not what my mother used to say to me. Because some of us have, you like it or not, there's an influence, there's a deposit of your parents in you. Subconsciously, some of you behave like them, you don't know. Until after you start shouting one day, and you begin to see yourself in your father. So how do we get out of that? We have another father, Christ Jesus. We can see a father in him. We can see a mother in him. We can see an uncle in him. So when he becomes the center of everything we do, when we want to do a thing as a family, what would be the opinion of Christ? Not my opinion, not our own opinion. What is the opinion of Christ on this matter? So when we have it that way, there will not be self-centeredness, because in so many homes, Christ is not the center, self the center. Look at the drama they portrayed. Everyone was protecting himself. It's about her, it's about him, it's about... So, in any relationship where Christ is not the center, everybody, there will always be contention. That's why you see in some home, you see husband and wife competing. I've seen that before. Husband and wife. Why are you competing? You are one. The Bible says you are one. The reason is that they are not seeing Christ, they are seeing themselves. And when you see self, in self there is competition. In self there is pride. In self there is arrogance. In self there is pity. There are people who love to be pitied. And that self we give to you. And so we must understand that a Christ-centered relationship is a relationship that has Christ Jesus as the focus. They will not do anything except, you know, what the teachings of Christ has provided. God bless you.
Praise God. You know, looking at that Bible verse that we started with, the Ephesians chapter 5, that, you know, I was telling you how, you know, Apostle Paul was trying to tell the Ephesians church about the relationship between Christ and the church, and he ended up using the relationship between a man and his wife, you know, as a pointer. You know, and you know, it relates to what Pastor just said now, that our marriage is not about us. It is that our marriage glorifies God.
Yes.
It is that our life, our marriage gives glory to the Father. So it is not about you, it is not about him. So that is why we need to work hard in ensuring that our life, our marriage points to Christ. We need to work hard at it. It's a lot of work.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes when you are counseling young people, you know, it looks as if you are scaring them. Mm. Sometimes, you know, when I'm doing counseling, I love this Bible verse. It has helped me a lot, you know, in my marriage. It's especially for the women when you are reading this verse. If you read it in the Amplified Version, you know, you will be so, this is what I'm supposed to be doing to this man. And so that it is a lot of work, because it is not about you. It is not about your husband. It is about your marriage giving glory. It is a prototype.
Yeah.
It is a prototype. So everything you can't see in the relationship of Christ and the church must not be present in your marriage.
Yeah.
So immediately it is present, you are doing it wrong. That's what it means. That's what it means.
Absolutely.
So it is a lot and a lot of work. And so marriage is not for a lazy Christian. Marriage is not for a lazy Christian. Because it is actually a lot of work. You know, like somebody will say that, okay, so I'm supposed to be, a lady was saying, okay, when we get married, we are going to be eating. Who is going to be cooking the food? Hello, it's you. Like, every day of 365 days, as a woman, you'll be cooking for everybody. You know, and the woman was saying, the children that you see run around, they are not working on, they are not on battery. They eat food. So that's actually part of the work, because you're supposed to take care of the home as a woman. You're supposed to take care of your children, take care of the husband, take care of everyone. And as the husband, there's also, you know, a lot of work that you're supposed to do. Service, we're still going to get there. You know, on, like I said, on Thursday, we were at a wedding. And immediately they joined the couples together. A man shouted from behind. He said, welcome to the life of service. That is marriage. A life of service. I don't know if the man was a Christian or not. But, you know, I got something from him. Immediately they joined the couples together. That I will now pronounce your husband and wife. The man shouted from the wife, welcome to the life of service. So marriage is a life of service.
Where you live to serve the other person. I like to stress a point she made on, it's a sacrifice, it's hard work. You see, looking at that scripture in Ephesians chapter 5, where the Bible says, husband, love your wife the way Christ loved the church. That's, you know, putting Christ as the center for the man. That whom you will be looking at to love your wife is Christ, the way Christ loved the church. So it's a big work. Now, you let's be practical now. What was the proof of the love of Christ for the church, the bride? Talk to me. Death. Death. So if the Bible says, husband, love your wife the way Christ loved the church, get ready to die. Now, death, not literally leaving the earth, because if you die now, that marriage ends there. But death in the sense that you become sacrificial in everything. Like, you will go all the way. You'll be ready to lose yourself. You'll be ready to give up a lot of things, you know, to make the marriage work. And excuse me. Thank you. And for the woman, he says, woman, submit yourself to your husband the way the church submits to Christ. Let's be real here. You know, a church is not a church if it is not submitting to Christ. In that standard, a woman is not a wife. She can be a woman. She's not yet a wife if she's not submitting to her husband. He says, wife, submit to your husband the way the church submits to Christ. What makes the church a church? It is submission to Christ. That's why it is called the body of Christ. So a woman who lives that part of submission, let's understand submission. Submission is not kneeling down to greet your husband. Submission is everything. Submission means to support. Submission means to be there. Submission means to give all that you have to ensure that you are supporting the man. So if a woman is not submitting, not being supportive, not a listener, does not obey instruction, she's a woman. But she's not fulfilling the function of a wife. Because the Ephesians address wife, didn't just address women. He said, wives, submit yourself to your husband the way Christ submits to the church. So if you are asking submission, don't go and ask people who have the ideology of feminism. They can't tell you submission. Listen to me. Your mother can't tell you submission. Your father can't teach you submission. How should you learn submission? Look at the church and look at Christ. That's how you learn submission.
And you see, if any church that abides, the Bible says, in the vine, if you abide in that relationship, one thing is certain: growth, nourishment. The Bible says he cherished the way Christ cherished the church, keeping her spotless. And one of the things that happens is that when you fulfill your part, not waiting for the other party. You know, most of us, for some women, you say, you know, wife, submit yourself to your husband. Say, you see, is he playing his part too? No, it's you, you're playing your part. It's not about him playing his part. It's about you playing your own part. Now, you are not just touching the heart of your husband or the life of your husband. Because you have honored that principle, God honors you. That's one thing we must understand. So, and one thing is, when you submit, you begin to impact the capacity for your husband to love in him. When you love as a husband, you begin to impact the capacity for her to submit. So, the two must work together. So, if you decide to play, not to play your own part, don't expect that the other person will have the capacity to do. She might just be doing it because of knowledge, but you make it easier for her when you play your own part. Praise God.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
You know, why you know, we need this type of, you know, seminar in the church is because if you look at the rate of divorce, even in the church, is almost matching of the world. Because we there's a way we do things in the kingdom. And then we can't be doing things the way they do things and not expect to see their results. If we do things the way we do things, we will see their results. It is only when we do it the way we should in the kingdom. There's a prototype, what we should follow. That is when we have a different result. And so you go to a church and then you see the rate of divorce is skyrocketing.
Sorry, let me come in here. I remember my wife was sharing with me of she overheard a colleague of hers was telling her that the wife of the pastor was telling them that in their church it's a big church. If I mention the name, you all know the name of the church. That every month, not every year, every month, their rate of divorce is over 100 every month, including pastors. Including pastors. That's the statistic. Every month. When we're at the registry, as soon as, you know, the joining was done, I told my wife, I said, if some of these people knew what they are going into, they will know it's not just about today. Because you can see everybody, the whole thing, it just looked like every day should be like that day. Where everybody is laughing, eating, you know, rejoicing. Like, that shouldn't change. But when reality comes, when the challenges of life start coming, you discover that wedding is just a day. The real journey is marriage. And looking unto Jesus being the author, because Jesus already has finished it. If you look at him, you can end well. The Bible says he's the author. He begins, he ends. So everything that pertains to the church, our marriages, parenting, everything in him is completed. So if you make him the center of the relationship, you are in a good camp. Because the way he finished well, you will finish well.
Amen.
I think you say amen to that.
Amen. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
So quickly, we're going to be looking at, you know, some features of a Christ-centered relationship or marriage. And so the number one point we have here is a Christ-centered marriage or relationship involves that couples have mutual devotion to Christ Jesus. Did you get that?
Yeah.
Involves mutual devotion to Christ Jesus. And so, you know, that's why you tell a single that you can't marry an unbeliever. If you marry an unbeliever, you can't have a Christ-centered marriage. Praise God.
You can't. You have a Christ-divided marriage. Yeah. You will be on your own. She will be on her own.
And so, because couples in marriage must put God first in all things. And so, as a single, if you go ahead and marry an unbeliever, there will be an issue. There will be a problem. And so, couples must put God first. That they must love God with the whole of their heart. And in fact, that is what will enable you to love each other. Your love for God. Your love for God is what will enable you love each other. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
You know, I'm certain of my husband's love for me because I know he loves God. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Yes, that's the truth. I'm certain of his love for me because I know he loves God. You know, sometimes, especially ladies, we are always carried away with meals and bone. Some people know what I'm talking about. Ali Queen. All these.
I don't know what
you're talking about. I said some people.
Okay.
I said some people, they know what I'm talking about. When you read these meals and bone, Ali Queen, you see love beginning till the end for unbeliever. They don't know how to love. Is that, that's just fiction. For a man or woman to be able to love the way Christ loved the church, because that is the standard. Thank you. That is the standard that you will love, a man will love his wife as Christ loved the church. How will an unbeliever do that? So he can't love you. So anyone that is not born again telling you he loves you doesn't even know what he's saying. So as couples, we must put God first in everything. And then this takes me to the, you know, story of Abraham, you know, and Sarah. You know, when Sarah was telling Abraham that Ishmael needs to leave the house. And, you know, Abraham was like, no. He took it very hard. He didn't want Ishmael to go. Until God spoke to Abraham that, listen to your wife. And then Abraham agreed to let Ishmael go. Look at how Abraham's love for God was able to align him to the request of his wife.
Yeah.
Amen. So when your husband loves God, you are sure that he loves you.
Come on, come on.
You are certain.
Come on.
Because God loves you. And so when you ask something from your husband and he's saying, I don't think I want to give you now, you say, Father,
in the
name of Jesus, that you may touch the heart of your son. And then your husband will come, dear, I think that can buy me for you now. Do you understand? You know, I was telling my husband this morning, I said that couples, we even allow, no, that couples should love God more than they love themselves. In fact, it is for my good that my husband loves God more than me. Because God loves me. And so anything I tell my father, I know his son loves him. So anything I tell my father, because he always answers my prayer. So anything I tell my father, he tells his son, do it for my daughter. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
I know I'm messing with some people's, you know, theology or ideology. Because it can be very, you know, it can be somehow to couples that, oh, so my husband loves God more than me. But it is actually for your own benefit that he loves God more than you. That's the truth. Because God loves you. He said, I know the plans I have towards you to give you an expected end. So if your husband loves God more than you and God loves you, you're on the winning side. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Celebrate Jesus.
Hallelujah.
That's the handsome one. Let's quickly, because I want us to have a lot of interactive session. So I want to give a rundown. Let's do discussion. Let's discuss heart matters in this place today. So I'm sure people are putting down their questions. Number two, future of a Christ-centered marriage. It involves serving one another. We have touched this briefly. It involves service. All Christ lived for, he was to serve the church. And right now, he's still serving the church. The Bible says he is seated, or is he an advocate now, continuously making an intercession for us. So up till now, Christ is still serving us. Right, is the Bible say is at the, you know, seat, a right hand of the Father, making intercession for us to the uttermost. So one of the things we must hold strongly in the Christ-centered relationship is always looking at what to do for your spouse or for the person you are in relationship with. You know, there are some of us who are always, you know, demanding, what have you done for me? This for me. Always be the one looking for what to do to be a blessing. Always think of what should I do? What next can I do for her? What next can I do for him? How do I serve? Always, Jesus was not looking for people to help him. He was always looking for the sick to heal. He was always looking for, you know, the poor to give food. He was always out there, you know, giving service. And that's what relationship should be about. It's about serving the other person. And in serving, remember Jesus lived all his life serving. Eventually, the Bible says, certain people choose to follow him everywhere. Because he has served them. And one of them, the Bible says, was Mary Magdalene. How come she started following him? Service. Jesus cast out about 7 demons out of her. So she must follow. Because she has enjoyed out of his service. And so in every relationship, be the one to take the lead as far as service is concerned. When you take the lead, the other person will follow. The best way to teach people a thing is by doing it. Oh, my wife doesn't care for me. Shower her with care. Over abundance of care, we make her caring. Hallelujah. So, my husband, you know, is not caring. Show him care. Show him care. As much as you can, show him. It's the best way. But instructing him, telling him, don't you read your Bible and you call yourself a Christian, will not help. Let be the Bible he is reading. Ask that Bible for him. And he will learn better that way. Celebrate Jesus.
Amen. Number 3, it involves humility. Christ-centered relationship or marriage involves humility. You can see that in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, where Jesus was saying, "Oh, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am gentle, meek, and humble in heart, and you will find rest. Relief and ease and refreshment, recreation and blessed quiet for your souls." Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Pride is one of the things that can quickly bring a marriage to his knees.
Mm.
Pride is very toxic. Very toxic. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
And so, you know, when they call the couples out, and I think the couples, the Ojoares, I'm sorry if I didn't pronounce that well. You know, he was saying what attracted him to his wife was the humility. So humility actually attracts.
Mm.
And pride sends people away. In fact, prideful people don't even know they are proud. When, I didn't want to use myself as an example, but I will. When I first got married, was I proud? Yes, I was so proud. Because the truth is, when you are proud, you can't say sorry, even when you are in the wrong.
Yeah.
You can't say sorry. Everything revolves around you. And so then when we got married, when, you know, anything happens, I don't want to take responsibility. I'm like, I'm expecting my husband to come and tell me sorry.
And I used to do it.
You know, in fact, that was how he was able to teach me. Because when anything happens, I just turn my back, you know. I was just, you know, this. Hence, what's there? Pride is bad. You know, I was just like, what's there? And, you know, this caring man, you know, was just wondering, what's wrong with this? So, he will not say anything. He will just be looking at me. He will look at me from, probably that matter happened in the morning. Throughout the day, he will just be looking at me. When I want to sleep again, see pride. I will now go and look for a pillow. I'll put it on the bed to separate us, so don't touch me. So I will know that I'm actually really angry.
I know how to remove pillows.
So you will now, you know, remove the pillow and say, what's wrong with you? So what? Okay, I'm sorry. You tell me I'm sorry. So I will say, okay, I will now be happy. At that time, I'll be happy. So in the morning, when I've calmed down, my head is now correct. You will now call me. Do you know that what you did yesterday is wrong? You are in the wrong. You did this, you did this. You will now analyze and say, oh, okay.
I will now receive my own sorry.
You know, you will now, I will now say, oh, okay, I'm sorry. Do you understand? He used, you know, I think I was saying it in church like a few weeks ago, that he used humility to bring me down, you know, to teach me what was right. So even in you know, in relationship, I think it is, there's a space for change that we should, must be willing to change. Though you might marry with that character, though you are born again, but, you know, marriage, you know, I used to say marriage is a perfect relationship, you know, with imperfect people. So there's room for change.
Yeah.
So if you see characters that can bring down your marriage, if you see characters that, you know, your husband keeps complaining about, and even you, in your mind, you know that this character, if I don't change it, it will bring down this home. You need to change. Praise God.
Hallelujah. And you see, looking at it from the, in the context of Christ, if you look at the Bible speaking in the book of Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says, he taught it not robbery to be equal with God. But the Bible says he humbled himself and came in the form of a man. The Bible says, for therefore God exalted him. Now, it's such a humiliating thing that Jesus in all of his glory was answering questions before Pilate. He came to the lowest level. He came to the lowest level that men spat on him. The Bible said the Pharisees struck him. Some of us don't know we are proud until trouble, something happens. You will know, because pride can be so, if nobody is looking for your trouble, you can be humble. If nobody is looking, but the day somebody says something or insults you, there's that thing that will rise from inside of you. The Bible says he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, didn't say anything. So, you know, some of us think we are not proud. And it's because the situation has not happened to test the level of your pride. And so we must begin to look at Christ as the picture of humility. And humility, you know, comes when, or you are able to express humility when you don't give yourself too much, you don't overestimate yourself. The challenge with many of us is that we have this overestimation of self. When, for instance, you marry from a background that maybe your wife's background, there's the parents, you know, maybe are not too, you know, too financially okay, and somehow God has blessed you, you've been able to help the parents and all of that. If care is not taken, if situation happens and the wife says something, if you don't have a control over yourself, you will make reference with pride and say, if not for me. You hear people make statements like, was I not the one that picked you? You can't pick anybody. Even you were picked. And so let's not like overrate ourselves. Let's not overrate. When you overrate yourself, that's what the Bible says. It says, think low. Don't think too much of yourself. I don't know, you know, how to put it in a more appropriate way. In your mind. And because pride is a matter of the heart. There are people who don't look proud. But God knows they are because of the state of their heart. And I pray today that the Lord will help us to be humble. In the name of Jesus. Let's look at point number 3. We have about 5. Okay, point number 4. Is Christ-centered relationship must involve forgiveness. You can't say I have Christ Jesus as the center of my relationship and you don't want to forgive. And the truth is this, offenses must come. Let me tell you, turn to your neighbor, say you will be offended. If you don't want offense, don't go into relationship. Offense must come. In fact, I offended my wife yesterday. I offended her today. And I'm still possibly before we leave here. Praise God. I'm trying not to offend her, but you know, any matter that has to do with ministry, I used to offend her a lot. I traveled yesterday. I was not supposed to travel because of this meeting. But, you know, the person called me since last year. So it's keep my mind that, you know, so my wife wanna say, how will you travel? So I said, don't worry, I'll send the brochure. You will go for me. So I just called her yesterday evening. I said, I'm sorry, I will go. So she called me yesterday. She said, I'm angry. He said, after you have told me you will not go, you didn't. So I took the car to the program, and she had to wait late before someone came to pick her from the office, and she was offended. She was offended. But you know, when I came back this morning, the offense had dissipated. I mean, the anger has dissipated. And so, in relationship, you like it or not, there will be offenses. Every time, the church is always offending Christ. He carries forgiveness all the time, pouring it on us like a waterfall. All the time. Is there a time the church does not offend Christ? But as a bridegroom, what is the meaning of a bridegroom? The groom that is grooming the bride. So, in the imperfection of the church, Jesus will not stop forgiving. And we will not stop receiving. Hallelujah. And so, forgiveness is one key thing, beloved, that you must be ready. If you have not learned forgiveness, I'm sorry, you can't grow a relationship. You must be ready to forgive. Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Amen.
You know, saying, you know, something about forgiveness, before I go to the next point, we don't allow grudges to last for too long. Mm. Mm. You know, yesterday...
Come on.
You know, I just had to say it on the phone. I said, I am angry. You know, some of us would have probably kept it in us and then built...
And when I come back, there will be no food for me. And stuff like that.
You know, there are some couples that, you know, keep grudges for too long. Mm. They don't say anything about it, and then it begins to separate them.
Yeah.
There's this gap between them. Though they are living together, but because issues keep piling up, they don't settle it, they don't talk about it, you don't say how you mean it. Okay, when your husband, you know, offends you, or when your wife... I don't like this. Let's settle it now. But you just keep...
I'm keeping it in
just
the cooler.
Keep packaging yeah. Until one day, explosion up. Comes.
Come on.
And then something little will happen. And then the way you escalate, they will say, when you are explaining to the pastor or someone, something this small, it didn't start that day. That's one thing. It has started long ago.
Yeah.
And then you know, when they start talking, saying, okay, pastor will now say, what happened? Then they will now start like... Pastor, you know that drama they were there, say 3 years ago, I was looking for, because they didn't settle, the husband was hot with that issue that the wife did not give him money, so he kept it, and then escalation came today that you are seeing it, and so when there's an offense, it is
settle it immediately. Now, let me say, you see, sorry dear, you see, that's the only ground the devil gets in any relationship. Unforgiveness. He will step in immediately. In 1 hour. 1 hour is too much for him. If he steps in. So as soon as the next thing, if there's anger, the next thing you start hearing, that's where the voice of the devil will be clear. He'll start telling you all kind, you'll be hearing. She's taking you for granted. You start hearing voices like that. She's taking you for granted. And if you don't do something about it, you will suffer all this all your life. And so you'll be like, okay, I know what to do. I'll be hard on her. So the danger of keeping unforgiveness is that it gives the devil a foothold, and foothold turns to strongholds. So don't give the devil a room. Don't give the devil an opportunity. As soon as your spouse, the person you are in relationship with in courtship offend you, when we're in courtship, several offense. I was the one that used to get very, very angry in courtship. I'll call her, she won't call me. In fact, there was one that happened. I even told her, you know, this week, I remember, and I told her that I'm forgiving now, but I just told her how I felt. I traveled to Adamawa for administration. Coming back, I had an accident. You know, the first person, not even my mom. Love is something that is serious. I didn't even call my mom, I just call her straight. I just want, you know, that for her to show me that love. I said, you really want just happened to me now? I said, I just had an accident. She said, so how are you now? I said, just make sure you take care of yourself. You know, I said, maybe she was busy. That day, she didn't call back. The following day, she didn't call back. Ah, money shame it is a mistake, right? Let me tell you how angry I was. I called her mother straight. I said, "Mommy, come by by Lucille. Money accident, mo pay your money, mo suffer. Did last year, na ku pay me bada." My mother say, "Oh, come in your mommy, no ma baso, oh ma kuyen, sin 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 sin." Now, several offenses like that, but in that courtship, we were giving room for forgiveness. Until I went to Lagos, she was working with in Lagos with GTB. I was with Access Bank in Kano. So when she tells me, you know, banking job, I said, "No, I'm a banker too. Don't tell me that." Until we moved to Lagos, I understand that banking in Kano is not banking in Lagos. So at times, the reason you must forgive and give the benefit of the doubt is that forgiveness, you are able to forgive when you don't see things only from your own perspective. The reason people don't forgive is like we only see things from us, from our perspective. You'd be like, "No, if I were, if this, I would do that." You are not looking at it from our own angle. So please, let's let forgiveness, and the devil will not have a place in our lives in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
So that would take me to point five. We are trying to rush this so that we can ask questions. Point five. I think we've said something about it while we're talking about it. Involves communication. You can't take communication out of...
And please, sorry, there are scriptures for those points. You may check
okay,
this.
Okay, for number four, Ephesians chapter 4,
that's
verse
for forgiveness.
32.
Yeah.
For forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And Matthew chapter 18 from verse 21 to 22.
And sorry, let me please say something about that, Matthew. I think it's a place where the disciples were asking Jesus, how many times? I think that question is fit for couples. How many times should they, because you live together, of course, all your life, you're going to be together. So, how many times should someone sin against you and you say, "This now, you have hit the bar, you can't receive forgiveness again." And Jesus said, if the person sin against you, how many times? 77 times. Jesus even multiplied it. He brought arithmetic into forgiveness. He said, until he gets to that number in one day. Now, only a couple or husband and wife can experience that kind of offense. And it won't get to that number. Except in every minute, you are committing an offense. In every minute, you are committing an offense. Now, he said something there. So it tells that forgiveness is not natural. It is not natural to forgive. And let me quickly say this. You can't give forgiveness if you have not received forgiveness. If you see people who have issue with forgiveness, they have not completely forgiven themselves or received the forgiveness Jesus has given them. They have issues with forgiveness. So we must understand that, how do I forgive? Some of you say, "Pastor Kuleye, you start from your relationship with Christ. Have I been forgiven? Have I accepted it? Do I really believe I've been forgiven?" That is how to give forgiveness. Praise God.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
So number five, Christ-centered marriage involves communication. We communicate with God even now as, you know, as believers. So also in a marriage or relationship, couples must be able to talk freely, you know, to each other. They must be able to talk freely, you know, like we're saying for forgiveness, that if something happens, you must be able to talk to your spouse. You must be able to talk. And, you know, the truth is, there are some people that are so difficult to speak with. There are some wives that are so very difficult to speak with, that when your husband wants to have communication with you, you will turn it into arguments.
Yeah.
And then he doesn't feel comfortable telling you things. You know, to have a good communication, it has to do with, you know, two good listeners. People that can listen. And then two people, you know, that are able to speak their minds. Praise God. And so we must make it easy for our spouse to talk to us. We must make it very easy for them. Because the truth is, we human beings, we are relational. And so if your spouse is not talking to you, trust me.
You will talk to someone else.
He is talking to someone else.
Yeah.
If your wife is not talking to you, hello.
She's talking
to someone else. Because we can't just keep mute and not talk. It's not possible. We are relational beings. And so you must make it very easy for your husband to talk to you. When he tells you something, when he tells you maybe his weakness or his something is going, you know, through, you must be able to receive it, process it, and give him a feedback. If he's a weakness, you must be able to encourage him to move out of it. And then if he's about his business, that's why, you know, it is encouraging for spouses to know what each other, what you are doing, what your spouse, what's his business? Do you know anything about it? What are his likes? What are his dislikes? What are those things that he likes to talk about? Because the truth is, if you don't do those things that he likes to talk about, what will you two talk about?
Yeah. And sorry, let me come in here. There's no discussion that is useless in a relationship. Anything, talk about it. You see, when you shut your spouse down, you talk too much. She won't talk to you again. Mm-hmm. Or he will not talk to you again. There is nothing. My wife discusses everything. And there is nothing I can't say to my wife. She knows it. There's nothing. I deliberately did that such that it's a structure I've built around my life where anytime I see her, I can say anything. Things I can't say to nobody, I can say to her. And by nature, I'm this kind of person that I don't know how to keep things in mind. I'll just say it. Just, you know. I'll say it in a way that is disrespecting or in a way that is insulting, but I'll let her know this is what I'm feeling. If I'm angry, she knows. I don't keep quiet. I'll say it. I'm not happy. This is what and what and what. If I'm happy, she knows. I make a lot of... One of the things I do to my wife, part of my service, I make her laugh. I'm a very comic person at home with her. So I see her boring, I'll just become a comedian straight and start doing comedy for her. And she loves it, you know. Hallelujah. So, when you see your spouse keep quiet, it's not the time to keep quiet. Go and talk. She's talking to someone in her mind. Go on. If she's just keep you come back home, your wife is quiet. And in your mind, Ilu want Ibale, Jem Fille. No, no. You are from the same Ilu, Zion. You are both from Zion. So you go and meet her and say, dear, let's talk. You say, no, I don't want to talk. Okay, me, I want to talk to you. Just listen. And, you know, start talking to her. You can say, my wife, one of the things we used to talk, we talk at midnight. We wake up at midnight and start talking. One of the things I used to talk about, I'm very funny. I used to ask my wife, those days when we were in church, before we started cutting, did you ever had a crush on me? I said, no. I said, I know. You used to crush me. She said, no, but really, I didn't. I said, I know. I used you people in church, all those sisters. I know you people used to crush. But she used to deny it. She used to deny that she had never had a crush. But me, I knew by the Spirit that she has once had a crush. You know. So she too will now ask me that those days in church, was there a time? I remember there was one time. I don't know. Maybe it was the Holy Ghost that was leading me or I was leading myself. You know, I saw her at the front of the church and I told her, I said, come to our house. Why? She was waiting for her father to come and pick her. I said, come to our house. Come and sit down. She said, how's that? I said, just come. So I was thinking, can I just start friendship? I've told you this before. You know, that maybe I can stand, you know, some kind of friendship with her, you know, that time. But the way the resistance, I said, emiti mi raye gantele. I just move on. Praise God. So let's communicate. Now, one thing, I'm trying to still bring it back to Christ. Jesus being the Christ or the center of our relationship, up till date, Jesus has not stopped talking to us through the Holy Ghost. He still spoke to me today. Now, he keeps talking to, even when you don't talk to him in prayers, he still go back to talk to you by the means of the Holy Ghost. So Jesus, the bridegroom, keeps talking to his bride all the time. He talks to us in dreams. He talks to us in vision. He talks to us in prophecy. He talks to us in our mind. Yeah. Don't stop talking.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
You know, the thing is, even when there are issues, you know, in marriages, when those couples, when they are still talking, everything is still fine. When they are still talking.
Yeah. It's easy to solve the problem.
That thing you did to me, I don't like it. And they are always at loggerheads. Everything is so fine. Immediately they stop talking.
Separation has started, yeah.
Separation has started. And then you see divorce.
Yeah.
And so don't stop talking.
Yeah.
Don't say, no, we spoke about this last... In fact, myself and my husband, there are some things that you would have told me before. And then you will... Today, you will... that thing I wanted to tell you, then you start saying it again. I will allow you to finish. And I say,
yeah,
how many times
will I hear this
story? And he will tell me, say, how many times now? I don't know. But you'll see it again tomorrow. Do you understand? So, and truthfully, the next day, I will still hear that same story. Do you understand? So we must keep the communication line open. Don't let it shut down. Between you and your spouse, keep talking. Keep talking. Keep ironing issues out. I pray God will help us in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah. On communication, one of the ways you can strike up a communication, you know, with your spouse is asking your spouse to analyze you. Have I been doing well? Every spouse wants to talk. Every spouse wants to analyze. You can just say, okay, like we do this every year. I'll tell my wife, I'll say, analyze me. This year, 2021, have I been a good husband? Have I been a good father in this house? What are the expectations I didn't meet? What are the things you think I should have done better? So we start our conversation from there, and, you know, we are able to talk, and we get better, you know. Number six, it involves sacrificial love. I think we have made mention of this at introduction. It involves sacrificial love, the way Jesus gave himself. Yeah, Ephesians 5 and 25. The way Christ loved the church. And you must show love to your spouse even when it is not convenient. Even when it is not convenient. I pray in the name of Jesus, we will not fall sick.
Amen.
I say we will not fall sick.
Amen.
I heard the story of his spouse. A couple that the wife started having mental problem. She had not gone mad completely, but she wasn't right in her mind again. So they decided to go to the house of a pastor and start living with the pastor so that they can be helping them in prayer. So the pastor hosted them. And while they are doing morning devotion in the morning, the woman will stand up and loose her clothes in the presence of everybody. And the man will hold her and start speaking. I love you, dear. This is not who you are. Cover yourself. You know you are daughter of Zion. And, you know, right there, the woman sat down. I mean, the pastor's wife sat down and she said she looked at that man. The man had to resign his job. So he said, as soon as the woman stand up and start offing her clothes, the man will stand up and say, dear, you know I love you. You can't off your clothes here. You know, okay, let's go to the room. And so she now said, if this woman didn't marry her husband, she will remain a mad woman. She said the man kept doing for years. And the woman recovered. You see, love is sweet when the both of you health-wise, you are okay. You know, everything is. The day one person have health issue, do you know that health issue can make you not to have sex for 3 years? Will you leave the marriage? And say, now that she's not giving me what I want. Will that be an excuse to marry another wife? That is when real show of love begin. That's when real show of love begin. I imagine a man resigning his job and came and stayed with the woman, identified, we cover her anytime she wants to put herself off until the woman recovered. So love is best shown even when it is not convenient. It wasn't a convenient thing. That was why Jesus said, if it be possible. It wasn't convenient. The humanity of Jesus spoke, if it were possible, let this cup be what? He said, but let your will be done for the church. You know, Jesus didn't need forgiveness. We were the one that needed it. And he had to do it for us. So I pray God will give us the capacity to love when it is not convenient. If you are saying a little, maybe the loudest. I remember one of my challenges when my wife was in a lorry. That's when I know it's not easy when a spouse is far away or something is causing discomfort for your relationship to be together. I travel like every Sunday. Then when we're in the world to go and see them, I'll come back for Bible study on Wednesday. After Sunday service, I am back. It wasn't convenient. But I don't want any distance to cause issues between me and my wife. So I have to pay the sacrifice. At times, I won't tell her. I will just come 10 o'clock at night. I will enter a lorry. So love may not be that convenient at times. But that shouldn't change the fact that, you know, we are following a pattern. It wasn't convenient for Jesus to pay the sacrifice of love. And so don't think it will always be convenient. And the Lord will help us. In the name of Jesus.
Amen. So the final point we have here, before we take questions, it involves growth in intimacy. Praise God. Amen. A Christ-centered relationship involves growth in intimacy. And intimacy is displayed by how much a couple knows and care for each other. How much do you know of your wife? How much do you know of your husband? And, you know, to be intimate in relationship or marriage, you have to create time. You have to be intentional about it. You know, for some relationships, especially for married couples, romance has become a bed and it has flown out of some, you know, marriages. But no matter how busy you are as a man and, you know, and his wife, you must create time, you know, for romance. Even, you know, this becomes more difficult when you start having babies. You know, you see a man and his wife, they will be so very close, you know, they go from one place to the other before they have babies. But immediately babies start coming. Immediately number one comes.
And it comes in twin.
And comes in twin, you know, just like Pastor said. Then you see romance, the woman, especially women. Oh, mommy, and then you are everywhere. You are with a rapper. You don't take care of yourself anymore. My baby here, you are sweating. You're always smelling sweat all the time. No romance again. And then the man will start wondering, what is all this? And the man will just be lost in the house. And it will be like, then there are some men that are very jealous of their son or their children. That's the truth. Because the woman will now focus on my, and then there are some women that will now even be calling their children, not call me.
Olowori. And the man will now be like, Ibole, why have I? What's my position in this house?
Call me. And then the husband will now be feeling neglected. No. Intimacy should grow between you, no matter how many children you have. You know, the truth is, like I said, we have to be intentional about it. It doesn't just come. That is one of the hard works in marriage. Those are one of the works that you need to do in marriage, that you create time for yourself and your spouse. You can, you know, okay, this Friday, darling, we are going out. You are leaving this house. Go and give the children to grandma. That is why they are grandmas. Keep them there. And you and your husband go rest somewhere. Sit down, enjoy yourself, and then refresh, and then come back. Praise God. You know, there are some mothers, they are so busy. If you ask them their name, they don't even can't remember. You know, I was talking to some of my colleagues at work yesterday, and, you know, one of them was saying, they were calling her. She didn't even know she was the one they were calling. Do you understand? So, especially for women, we get so carried away, especially when we start having children. We lost ourselves. We leave the husband. And the truth is, those children, when they grow up, they will go.
They will leave you.
They will leave you with your husband. Mm. And then you will now become, if you don't maintain that friendship now, your husband will now become like a stranger to you. Yeah. You now start trying to get to know each other again. Lagomelo.
Let me quickly say something about sex. You know, most often we don't like touching that part. There's a lot of problem, like statistics, like 70% of issues in marriages, and, you know, sex now doesn't concern singles. Wait for your time. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
But you should know, because you are coming there. If you know, the things we hear and see around, the root cause of most of this issue happen because of romance. Where when your sexual life start having problem as couples, every other thing we start having, there will be imbalance. It will affect your communication. It will affect virtually everything that you are doing. Now, according to the scripture, the Bible says, a woman must know. In book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you can find that in the message version, I will appreciate, probably from verse 4 or thereabout, that when you are married, you don't own your body again. Like, this body now belongs to my wife. Her body now belongs to me. That's the explanation Paul was trying to give. You don't say, you know, if I like, I will give it to you. You have given it to him the day you exchange vows on the altar. You say, if I like, I will do it. If I like. No, since the day you told him, there's a way they say it, you know, when people are getting married, I will love you with my body, I will do this with you. That was since that day, you have given it to him, and he can have it anytime he wants. Hallelujah. And so, we must understand that one of the foothold the devil wants to get is when we started having issues in our sexual life. One of the things the devil will start telling, especially women, when your husband's, it's rare where you see husband denying wife. Mostly, it's women that deny husband. I'm not trying to be, but that's the reality. But in a situation where you see husband denying wife of our sexual rights, the first thing the devil will tell the wife is, and before you know it, if that woman is not God-fearing, there are a lot of women in adultery today, you don't know. And women are smart with adultery, very smart with adultery. You will not even know they are doing it. And so you must protect your spouse. Why must you be sexually intimate? To protect your spouse from strange women. To protect your spouse from strange men. They are everywhere with all kind of tactics. So if you say, is it food all the time? Is it food? Now let me tell you. You can hear my wife said it's food. Now listen to me. Listen to me. We are created differently. The way God creates a man, is a man is a bit different from a woman. Are you with me now? And we have different strength sexually, or libido, or let me put it that way. That your husband is demanding for sex all the time might not be because he's crazy or he doesn't have anything else doing. By nature, he should have that kind of demand. That's one. That was why Paul was advising. Paul says, except for the sake of fasting, that the two of you have consented that we are going to have fast. He said, immediately after the fast, what did he say? He said, come back. Because not coming back, the devil can get a foothold from it. So you must ensure, every one of you listening to me here, if you don't have a sexual balanced life, it's a matter. It's a matter you have to deal with seriously. You need some couples don't like talking about it. Sit down and talk about it. If you are not enjoying your sexual life, discuss it with your spouse. Look, I'm not enjoying it. And be sincere. Now, let me tell you something. You see situations like, I have seen cases of a man having a lady outside, telling her that, you know, my wife is not romantic, telling another lady, and I'm not really enjoying my sexual life. And that one too, who is a Jezebel, we say, really, how can I be of help? If you know, I'm telling you, they are everywhere. Looking for a woman that is not good, or that is not having a balanced life sexually, or looking for a man that is not having a balanced life sexually. So you are protecting yourself and you are protecting your spouse when you have a mutual sexual life. And, you know, sex. Let me keep quiet here. Because I want single. Listen. I know some of you read all these things. You learn all these things. But the Bible says in the message version. Who want to read the message version for me? 1 Corinthians 7 from verse 1. The message version.
From verse 1.
Yeah. Getting down to the question. Yes. First. Is it a good thing to have sexual relations? That's the message, right? Yes. Certainly, yes. Only within a certain context. Singles, listen to this. The only context where God permits sex. Listen, let's go. A wife. A woman to have a husband. Sexual drives are strong. Now, God puts it there. God who puts it there, speaking through Paul, that what I put in them is strong. God. The only place that can contain, so if you are pushing your spouse away, you are pushing your spouse away from where sex, sexual relationship is contained. Go on. Marriage is strong enough. The only provision that is strong enough to conquer it. Prayer and fasting don't conquer it. Counseling don't conquer it. Listen to me. Speaking in tongue does not conquer. The only provision that conquers it is the context of marriage. So don't tell your husband, No. Atadura does not stop. In fact, after breaking his fast, he can still feel like having sex. If he eats enough. Hallelujah. So some people will say, ah, I'm 21 days fast. No. It does not affect it. Hallelujah. Go on. Provide, you hear the word? A balanced, fulfilling sex. It's not every married woman or married man that is fulfilled sexually. They may not say it. Especially women, they don't say it. Many are not fulfilled sexually. They are just keeping quiet. Now, let me tell you something. I went to minister somewhere. The pastor of the church called me and was sharing his experience with me. He said, a couple, the wife of a man in that church called him. And the man is older than him. And called him and said, do you know my husband doesn't satisfy me sexually? He was now asking me that as a pastor, what will I say? So I was like, what did he say? What did he say? Well, he didn't give her answer because he doesn't know how to counsel her. And he could not talk to the man because the man was elderly. The man was older than him. In everything, older than him. And the woman said she has, since when she got married, and they have children. Having children doesn't mean you have a sexual, balanced sexual life or fulfilling, you have a fulfilled sexual life. It doesn't mean. And she said, the woman complete to him. In my mind, I said, pastor, you have to be very careful. In my mind. Because for a woman to have the audacity to come tell you such a thing, you may be a victim. So you can see the reason why you should protect your spouse so that your spouse will not go and tell the wrong person and say, you know, I've just been keeping it. I'm not having sexual, a fulfilling sexual life. I've just been managing it. If wrong person heard it, that's an opportunity to step in. Hallelujah. We'll not be victims in Jesus' name. Read on. A balanced and fulfilling sexual life. There is disorder everywhere. So, your husband goes out every day, your wife goes out every day, sexual disorder. There are men who are eyeing your wife, telling her sweet things. And she comes back to man, ask, she doesn't want to be distracted, and say, my husband, when last did you even tell me I love you? Are you a baby? Must I tell you I love you? Somebody is telling her something. Praise God. There is sexual disorder in the world. You must protect your spouse. At times it might not be convenient, but because you have someone to protect, you must make yourself available sexually. Like I told you, prayer and fasting don't do it. Speaking in tongue does not do it. The recommendation of God is still within the context of marriage. Go on. It must be a place of mutuality. Let's go on. The husband seeking. Now, you don't just have sex. You give sexual satisfaction. I know the reason I'm saying this. I'm a pastor. I hear a lot of things. And when we pass, she wants 10 more. Agent 10 more. Team bad 10 more be me, you see me.
Yeah.
So it's not about having sex. It's about giving satisfaction. So if you are involved with sex with your spouse, you must ask your spouse, are you satisfied? Yeah. That's how to do it. Not just, let me not say something so that you don't say our pastor is corrupt. Go on. The wife seeking to satisfy her husband. So wife, listen. You don't just sleep and say, do what you want to do and leave me alone. No. That's not a mutual sexual life. You are just telling him, since that is what you want, just do it, let me sleep. No. You want to satisfy your husband. You want to tell, are you okay? Are you satisfied? Do you want another round? You know. Praise God. Go on. Let's we'll discuss about that. It's not a place to start off, stand up for your rights, yes. It's the decision to serve the other. Whether in bed or so, there is service in bed, there is service in kitchen, there is service. Where else is there service? I don't want any single to talk. If you talk, I'll suspect you. If you talk as a single, I'm suspecting. So only couples should talk. Service where? Couples, service where? In church. Okay, where again? In bed, you sat. God bless you.
Praise God.
Hallelujah. So I think we should go into questions. Baba, we are done.
Have you been blessed? Can you give a shout to the King of Kings? To the Lord of all? Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Take.
Hallelujah. Amen. We celebrate them. Wonderful. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I think this is the totality of everything we need to learn today, but then we have several questions. But for singles, please, service is church. Okay. We'll discuss that one in singles meeting. So there has been several questions, and some of them.
More questions.
If you still have more questions, you can just signal any of the protocols, and then they'll bring the questions to us. Thank you so much, sir. Thanks so much, Ma, for being very open. I was telling somebody somewhere, and I was telling someone that sometimes a lot of young persons find themselves in this circle of entering into marriage and not knowing what to face. So they just feel like when you just see the lady and then the look, you know, I was talking to one of my friends and he was like, that the day he saw the person that is present fiance, that Jesus told him, I say, wow. Like Jesus came himself and told you that this is your wife and everything. So we have questions pertaining that too. But first of all, someone really wants to know that we have differences in belief. Now, I want to talk about belief and character. Now, I was talking to two persons. This one, now, they were two ladies. They were just friends that had issues. So, you know, this was how I was trained from my house. This is what they told me. Like, in my house, for example, I used to give this example very well. That they tell us, please, before we do anything. So, even my dad comes and says, please, can you wash my car? Please, can you do this? So it's just the way we were trained to understand that politeness is part of everything. So even when my dad says please, you know it's by force, but the please has to come first. So when I now got into the wider world, so I hear people... media chops me, no God will disappear. So I hear people say a lot of things like, please carry this chair. Or someone can just say, come, carry this chair. And I'm like, I deserve, please. Do you understand? I deserve, excuse me. Now, a lot of persons feel that it's okay to have bad habits and blame it on your family training and not change. So, you get married to somebody and they'll say, in our house, we used to wear shoes inside the house, so that's how I'll be doing it. You'll be doing your own. And that's the first part of the question, is about family bring-ups. And the second one is, how do we balance that? And when there are differences in beliefs in partners, for example, we had a very good case scenario of Vatican, where his wife was redeemed and he was CNS. How do you balance those beliefs? Because I used to believe that a husband and a wife can go to different churches until I saw it scatter a home. That the source you are feeding from is, then how do you bring somebody who was not in the church into a belief system? Because these things form us. They are different. Maybe my church, we used to do praise and worship before we kneel down. Now your church, they are kneeling down. How do we set balances, or can we just live haphazardly that way?
Go. Now, let me start from the last question with Vatican and his wife as case study. I remember Vatican called me that he wants me to speak to his fiancée, that she has, you know, this problem with, you know, with the fact that he's from CNS. But he told her that if my spouse talk to you, your mind will change. I said, go ahead, give her my number. So she was serving at Ogbomosho, I think. Then she called me. She said, Vatican said I should call you. I said, me too, I've been waiting for your call. Do you know why I took it serious? I had close to 3 friends who lost the relationship they have invested into because of these church differences. I just remember now who was the one, you know, footing the bill of the lady's school fees and so many other things, only for the lady to graduate and take him home. And just the question, they didn't even ask him if he was a Christian. Which church do you attend? And said, you know, some of you, there's a way you pronounce it that make people even get scared. There's a way you pronounce it. You don't even pronounce it well. And from then, they said, okay, we'll get back to you. And that was all. The lady didn't marry him again. And that was all. So when he told me, I knew what was going to happen if I didn't really handle it well. So when she spoke to me and he said, you know, I've known this. I know him as a person. He's a good person. Say, but the church, you know, how do I convince my family members? How do I, when I began to talk to her, I began to sound very spiritual and scriptural. Yeah, because Vatican must get married. So, at the end of the conversation, she said, that now I am convinced. I now ask Vatican. I say, Vatican, Alpha. She said, so in that kind of scenario, you have to, number one, you yourself must be sure of which church you are. You can't bring somebody into rubbish and expect and put the rubbish and they accept it. No, you can't. Because for some of us, you attend a church, the word of God is not being taught. Everything is done, you know, haphazardly. And you're somebody who has been trained in Christ's embassy all her life with excellence. You now bring her into one kind of Shiloh program where they do everything anyhow. I say, Wagbabe, no new. No. So number one, be sure, am I worshiping in a good place? The reason Vatican had the guts to give my number was because he too was sure that I'm not the kind of CNS that, you know, anybody can rubbish. So he had the guts that if I give my number to the pastor, and if I give her number to my pastor, and I mean, if I give my pastor's number to her, she'll be convinced. So number one, you must, on church issue, I'm talking about church issue, you can't be attending rubbish and expect me to come and join you. I would rather pray you out of it. So, it's an issue with, and that's why you must come in, as soon as courtship starts, you must come to find out what is the knowledge base of this person before the church. Because it is the knowledge of the person as an individual that will really help if, you know, you are going to stay in the same church, or if, you know, you are at the same level as far as knowledge is concerned. Because if you are not at the same level, only God will help you. Only if it's somebody that's eating up with dogma and eating up with all kind of doctrinal, you will have issues, I'm telling you. And it will affect your spiritual relationship. That's one. Number two, on the issue of background, family trainings and background. Now, we must know that we are trained by different parents, raised from different backgrounds, different beliefs and culture. Some of you get married to somebody who is not Yoruba, and you expect her to be kneeling down for every in-law, and you expect her to be calling your siblings auntie. Yeah, no. You have to, number one, give her the benefit of the doubt that she's not from the same background. Then you now begin to introduce culture, because we can't completely remove culture. Christianity does not completely, the only thing Christianity kick against is a culture that is against the scripture. We don't, even Paul, in certain places, he respected culture. So we can't completely remove culture. But any culture or training or background training that contradicts the scripture is what Christianity is against. So you must come to the place of balance, and it comes with communicating your culture. This is how we do. And that's, we start in courtship. You don't get into marriage and start introducing, and you want a study change. Okay, you are coming to our house now. This is how we do in our house. Like you now. Let's take, for instance, you are taking a lady to your house. You already, you start telling her in our house everything. If you want to ask my sister to give you water, and you want the water to be a good one for you to drink, you must tell her, please, can I? So in courtship, that's why courtship is not time to just be, you know, it's time to talk, accept each other's, you know, way of life, you know, say things you don't want. And that's what, so you start it from the day the relationship starts. Start telling her, this is how we do in our house. This is how, you know, my parents will expect you to do. My parents love when they see a young lady, she goes on her two knees and remain there until they tell her stand up. At least help me give them that first impression. Because some of you don't know how to give the first impression the day you are going to the parents' house for the first time. You don't know how to do it. If you don't know how to do it, you must put it. Because now God has confirmed that this person is your wife. But there are two people that can say no. And if their consent is not there, even God will not force you until your parents say yes. So you must put them in there and say, eh, there's nothing, I've heard God and nobody can stop us. They can't stop you. They can't, if a mother sits on her son, oh my, yo, nife, if you don't help me, you will need to help, God will need to help you. So you must, as a lady going to, for the first time to your husband to be his wife, or as a guy going to your wife to be, you must learn their culture before you go. What are the things your parents like? How do they like to be greeted? All of those questions, you must give them that. In fact, you act it to a point that they will know that, want to train you, but boy, want to get home. So it shows to them that you value them. You value their beliefs. You value their culture. And I think that will help.
Praise God.
I have answered the two questions.
I want to add to what Pastor said, and you know, putting a point of a balance. Because the truth is, even if you are going to be training how you do in your house, the other party must also have an open heart. You must be free. You must have an open mind when going into a relationship. You know, you must expect, you know, such things, so that when you are being trained, you don't put a roadblock and say no. And is it dogmatic? They call it and say no. This is how we do in our own house. So I can't adapt. I can't change. Praise God. And so even when you are going into a relationship, you must have an open heart to be able to change. You know, let me use myself as an example now. You know, growing up, myself and my husband, we grew up in the same church. And then I knew all the siblings. I knew everybody, you know. So it wasn't as, so when we got married, I was calling everybody by name. Everybody. Because we're in drama group together, you know, like that. So my mother-in-law just called me one day. What? Boda? No man kwe any auntie? And then, I had to change. Do you understand? I had to, you know, I didn't see her as if she was taking it personal with me. Because some of us, when they want to correct us, we'll say, so mommy, you say, like me. So, because I didn't know, because it's a big family. So some other aunties, they were already complaining. You know, Uh-huh. You understand? So she was trying to protect me and say, okay, no, this is not how you do here. I know you know all these people before you got married, but now this is marriage. Before it was friend relationship. Now it is my relation. Call this. So I didn't see as if she was trying to pick on me. And I just accepted it like that. Except the ones. Now I call everybody by what she told me, auntie. Except the ones that said, no, me fair against them. Do you understand? So even when you are going into a relationship or you are marrying, you must have an open heart to be able to adapt to that family. And so that you won't have unnecessary enemies. Because if you do that, there are sometimes when you don't have enemies, but by your own character, you will create one for yourself. Praise God.
So, thank you, ma'am. The questions go like this. What can a person that hardly forget the past experience in relationships specifically do to avoid in being a problem in the proposed relationship?
Let me break it down. For example, let's have, there are people in Nigeria now, cut across, there is a very wide range of people who have been abused, for example. So you just get married to someone that has been abused, that hates men. And then you are struggling to give all your love, but it's not getting there. Now this person loves you, but does not know how to react in love. Or has had past relationships where they showed so much love, and then it was like they were hitting a brick wall at every time. So it's more of like, let me not show too much love. This person will hurt me. That's how I did to GD2, you understand? So we want to know, coming from a feminine angle, let's start with mommy. How do we handle it? Because whether we like it or not, experiences form us. It takes God to erase certain things from inside of us. So how do we balance this? How we will not use past relationships to judge? Hot, yes. Painful.
Praise God. You know, the truth is, you know, like, you know, when we were ministering, we were talking about, you know, forgiveness. The truth is, to be able to overcome that, we need to be intentional about it, about letting go. Amen. We need to be intentional about letting go of past hurts. Because the truth is, if we are not intentional about it, if we keep it in our hearts, we bring the luggages of old relationship into new ones, it will affect the present. So it has to be an intentional thing. It will not just go on its own. It will not just, we can't just wish it away. It has happened. It has happened. It's like somebody has, let's witness an armed robbery attack. You know, just like that. You know, that experience can be, I've witnessed one before and it was not funny. If I was pregnant then. So the shock, you know, a pregnant woman has a lot of hormones working over time. And so now I have that kind of experience again. So it took me being intentional to erase that memory. Intentionally to erase that memory, and you know, with the help of God, to erase that memory that I can sleep alone at night. You know, the message Pastor preached last Sunday, it was actually for me too. Do you understand that I am not alone? Though I know it, but that message again brought it to my consciousness that I'm not alone. Because the truth is, there are some experiences that you will have that before you can let go, it has to be an intentional work on your own part to say, no, I won't have this kind of attack anymore. I have, you know, a friend of mine that anytime she hears gunshots, because of the experience she has had, anytime she hears gunshots, she can't sleep days until she takes paracetamol. She can't sleep because of what she has experienced. So coming to the question now, somebody, you've been hurt by, you know, some guy, let's say a lady, you've been hurt by maybe a girl or a guy. You need to be intentional about getting that thought off your heart with the help of God. Because the truth is, if you don't let it go, no matter what kind of relationship you have, no matter how loving the present person is, that relationship will still come like a ghost and scatter this one. And then you can't move forward. If you don't let go of the past, there's no going forward. Praise God. Yeah. So it has to be intentional.
Papa, I want you to answer from this angle. Now, Mama has spoken to us how the person can be intentional. Now, it's different when you are the partner that is a victim now, with somebody who is struggling. How do you get that person out? Now, I'm sure in every situation couples go through, it's a 50-50 thing. So you are dating someone that is hurt by the past and the person is reacting, how do you position yourself to help that person get through it?
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Number one, you must start by understanding the root cause. Until she talks. There are people who don't talk about some of these things, especially rape. Until you are able to get to know what exactly is the immediate cause of that pain, you may not be able to help. Because, for instance, somebody who is a victim of rape, there is how you handle such cases. Somebody who is a victim of abuse by parents, there are different ways you handle them. Because it's a psychological thing. It's not only a spiritual thing. It's something that has to do with the mind. And so, number one, you start by discussing the problem. As the partner now, you try to say, okay, I've observed this about you. And I know it's not you. You let them know that it's not your fault. You have gone through, you know, issues in life. Can you share with me? And you must be able to let them know that you are confidential. One of the reasons the people, such people are always angry is because they always feel anytime they want to talk about it or they try to talk about it, people use their past to judge them. So some people don't even want to talk to their spouse to be like, Ojo Timba She, will you malu against me? So you that you are the partner, you have to come down to the level of that person and say, look, I have observed this. I know you have a psychological, somebody has hurt you before. Can you discuss with me? I'm your husband. I am your wife. I will protect you. You have an emotional issue and I'm the only one that can help you. So number one, communication. Get the person to talk. That's number one. Number two, when the person is reacting or the person is giving, you know, some kind of attitude that you know it's because, don't say, is it that thing that I've started again? No, don't go there because you will destroy the whole thing. So what you do is that you tell her, I understand what's happening. You know, you begin to buy her or buy him into you. Okay, I know why you are hurting. I know you have discussed this with me and I know what is going on. Don't worry, you'll be fine. So help them to know that somebody is thinking for them when they have lost their ability to reason. Then number three, pray with them about the matter. You know, there's even between praying for someone and praying with someone. Pray with them. Don't just say, I am praying with you. If you have someone who has been raped before, you are in a relationship with someone who has been raped before, you must pray against. There's this kind of mindset they carry all the time that becomes a stronghold. You must break it in the place of prayer. And it is joining hands to pray with them that will take that burden away from them. Hallelujah. I don't know if I've been able to answer that.
Yes, thank you so much. Please celebrate. After we finish, you're supposed to give Papa and Mama honorarium. Yeah. No, I'm not a Mongo. I'm MC. Okay, so let's talk about gender roles. There's so much noise about gender roles that really doesn't even concern the church or not. I've seen a lot of persons, the whole feminist ideology, thank God you mentioned it the other time, the hyperfeminism, where a woman says, let's share this thing equally, but when they drop jerry can to go and fetch water, she feels the man should go. So how do we settle gender roles? For example, we watched in the drama the other time, the woman said the man doesn't help her. Is the role of a man to help? Now, I'm asking that because a lot of people just feel like, I'm just supposed to work a 9-to-5 job and come back home to eat and rest. So how does a man, despite his schedule, come in to meet his wife halfway in these things? Because women like to be helped. There are people who, their love language is acts of service. Carry water for them, kill cockroach, mosquito. Other people, those things don't get to them. So how do we balance gender roles as relating with scriptures?
Okay. To me, you are directing that to me. Okay. Praise God. Now, let's go back to the root. In Genesis chapter 2, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they become one. You see, that oneness, gender becomes secondary. They shall become one. I don't think there's anything a man should not be able to do for his wife. Especially, now we all know that culturally and, you know, societally, we know that certain roles are somehow by culture shaped for women. Do you all agree with me?
Yeah.
All women even agree or know that while you are growing up as a lady, your mother is already telling you, they are already shaping your mind. That's culturally over the years. Over the years. You remember, okay, let's take for instance, the Bible says, looking unto Abraham, your father, and Sarah, your mother. When those angels came in form of men, who was the person that went to the kitchen to cook? The Bible says, Abraham went to Sarah and said, go and quickly make. You know, so it has been a long thing that we in marriage, certain roles by the nature of who we are, certain roles are designed for the male gender, certain roles for the female gender. But listen to me, scenarios will happen, cases will happen where there is nothing you should not be able to do. How many of you will agree with me that there are husbands who cook better? Like you. We don't know yet.
Are you a husband?
Praise God. There are husbands who cook better. In fact, our leader, then in Kano, one of his hobbies, he loves cooking. So if you marry such a man, good for you. But where you will start having issue is when you now start telling him, "She ni dana lale." It's your role. The fact that the man is helping you, don't take advantage of it. There are men who like washing. My dad, there is no how you can wash that will satisfy my dad. He's this kind of person. He will wash, he will iron, he will. So, it's like that. But if you have that kind of husband, and I say, "Daddy, wa abefe for shoni," you now bring out your undies. If he demands for it, I say, "Dear, do you have some clothes? I help you with. You can help." Now, there are seasons that even if she demands for it, or if he demands for it or not, you have to do it when she's pregnant. Cases of sickness. As a husband, you must cook. You will wash clothes. Everything a woman is doing, if your wife is pregnant, you will do it. If your wife is sick, will not be sick in Jesus' name.
Amen.
You will do it. You will have to do it. If you don't do it, you are not showing her you love her. I remember, my mother used to tell me of a particular couple that the wife was pregnant and the man will come back late at night and tell the woman he wants to eat padded yam. And the woman with pregnancy, with tummy that is, you know, big, we have to pound the, because the man will not allow her rest until he eats pounded yam. That man is not a man or is not a husband. So we must come to the place of, you know, balancing it in certain season. We know that in this scenario, I know this woman can't play a role. I must step in. In this scenario, most often, people believe that the role of a wife is to wash, to cook, to keep the house clean. Because by nature, women are designed to be detailed about some of these things. By nature, most women are like that. If you put a lot of women together, you see that they have that kind of nature than men. You have men who, they come back home, their shoe is in the parlor, their shirt in the kitchen, you know. I used to be like that, but I'm getting better now. You understand? But my wife, she's this kind of, you know, she wants everything in place, everything organized, everything. Probably because of how mommies or mothers train them. Okay, this, you know, this is your role. So they get used to it even from, you know, childhood, and they have become a master of it. Growing up as male children, we don't stay in the kitchen. The reason I know how to cook now is as a first, as the firstborn, you know, my mother was always calling me to help her with one thing or the other, so I can cook to an extent. But my siblings didn't have that opportunity of going to the kitchen and all of that. But for a lady, either you are the firstborn or the lastborn, your mother is already taking, she takes it as a responsibility to train you in that area. So we must come to a place of understanding ourselves, number one, our weaknesses, our strengths as different genders, and helping when the other person cannot be of help. Always step in to help. As a, in Yoruba culture, if they find a man washing his wife's clothes, but in Christianity, is aligning, you know, with the principle of the scripture. When my wife was pregnant, I did washing, I did all kind of things, you know, to make sure that, you know, she's comfortable and we are both happy. I didn't see myself as a, and she didn't take advantage of me, even after delivery and say. Lastly, let me say this. No, I know you didn't, you'll not even do it. I have taught you not to take advantage of you. Praise God. If God blesses you, get a maid. It will solve a lot of problems. This role, that role, it will solve a lot of problems with this and that. And of course, as you grow in, you get so engaged that you may not have that. Imagine corporate women, a woman who works in a corporate organization, and you expect her to play all the role to the fullest. It might not be, your expectation might not be met. It might not be met. So you may need a maid, or somehow you come to an agreement and say, okay, I'll be doing this to support you, and the Lord will help us.
Amen. No, sir. No, sir. So I want to combine three questions in one. And this person says, what do I do as a man when his fiance or someone is looking forward to marry to insists that she will not be attending the same church with him, or specific CNS, and then also say noticing irregularities in the relationship or about this person's certain behavioral changes, and he feels like, okay, let's put a stop to this relationship. But then it's more of like, okay, if we suspend the relationship till our head is correct, the lady's going to run away, and he doesn't want her to run away. How do they solve this issue? Those are like two. Then the one also, it was a jobby question, you know. It says, how do we handle issues where a couple who are about to get married are invited to their parents' house, and they are supposed to stay together and share the same room, even though it's under the parents' roof, for a couple of times? The time was not stated. And person is asking, is it ideal as Christians for both couples, and is it safe for them?
Now, let me start with the last question. It's a big risk you are taking, because you can't trust this flesh. There are parents who don't see anything wrong in it, but you know, as a believer, you must know that you are giving the devil an opportunity, and he can take that advantage of you. So, you know, if they give you the same room, tell them, okay, he will be staying alone. I'll stay in the parlor. We can't stay together. Let your values be known. Some of us hide our values. It's like some people don't have values. You must, anywhere you go, one of the things you must first put out are your values. These are the things I stand for. These are the things, you know, these are my values. These are my principles. So if you get to that same house and they say, okay, the two of you, this is where you are going to sleep, they may be tempting you. Even before you come. It might be a test. So you let them know that, okay, we can't stay together now. You know, you can say it jokingly and say, okay, I will stay here, or she will stay here, and all of that. I think that's the best way to do it. Because if you stay together, anything... In fact, the two of you may not sleep. Eli, monsoon till every mama.
tara yin ba tin kanra you may try to hold yourself, but me, I know you won't sleep. Praise God. Number two, the question of, remind me now. Church. Now, if you have someone who tells you, I can't attend your church, it's up to you. If you don't have an assignment to that church, like you have a call, that this church is where you are going to serve. This is where I've called you. If you love the lady and God says she's the one, good. You can look for a church that the both of you, we both fit in. For me, it's not an issue. Because the most important thing is that the two of you are Christians and you are under a good leadership. That's the most important thing. But it's a different case scenario where you have an assignment. For someone like me, because I don't know, it got to my head one time that I was not going to marry from the CNS. I didn't know how that got to my head. So all the sisters in our church, I wasn't looking in their direction. I was thinking maybe one day I'll walk across a Living Faith sister or Christ Embassy or Deeper Life. You know, my wife knows I love Deeper Life too. You know, that maybe I'll walk, you know, across a Deeper Life sister. You know, but for my kind of assignment, it would have been difficult for me if I started a relationship with someone who hates this, or tell me I can't attend CNS. I just know that she can't fit into my assignment. So trying to go into that relationship is like, I'm already creating a problem, you know, in the future that is coming. So if you don't have an assignment or a call to a particular denomination, the two of you can agree, okay, I've told you different times. What are the criteria of attending a church? Not because they wear white garments, not because they don't wear shoes, not because they wear shoes, not because they burn candle. Number one, is the word of God taught? Yeah. Is the word of God taught? Are they practicing what they are teaching? Not the ambience. So if the two of you can come in alignment, it can be CNS, it cannot be CNS, are they being taught the word of God? Can we grow in this church? There are some of, we must know, your marriage will last or will survive depending on the church you attend. Believe it or leave it. If you attend a wrong church where the pastor is going out with two other married women in the church, it's a matter of time you will join the camp. It's a matter of time. You marry a church where the leadership doesn't see any problem with marrying two wives, and you as a wife, you are comfortable that your husband is in that church, be getting ready for another wife. It is the leaders of the church that will come and advise you and say, kakpo, kari kakpo, yiye lo yeni, faya uwe mora. They will be the one to come and counsel you as a wife. So, those are the things to look at in attending a church. But where you have an assignment to a church, you can't just marry somebody who hates your assignment. Somebody who says, I don't like what you are doing, and that's what you will do for the rest of your life. You can. It will be a dangerous thing to think, when I marry her, I will change her. She will change you. Because love is powerful. Praise God. Have I answered that? What's
the person who notices irregularities in the person's fiance and wants to end the relationship, suspend the relationship, like they are months away from wedding, but he wants to suspend it so that they can get themselves. But then it feels like if he suspends it, the person who is going to japa.
Now, what is japa?
Like,
as long. Now, listen. When relationship gets to that point, the two of you need to talk. You don't make the decision alone. The two of you need to talk. At this point, things are not working well. What is our problem? The two of you will talk. When the two of you discover that conversation or that communication or that discussion did not end well, then forget about the rest. It is the communication that we tell. So when you don't have a smooth communication, every time you end the communication with fight. Every time you end the communication with fight, I think you need a break. Because if communication can't solve it, nothing can solve it. So if you are having such kind of irregularities, number one, go back to how you started. How did you start? Did you hear God? And if you didn't hear God, what is your motivation to be in that relationship? So you may need to ask yourself some questions. And maybe ask her some questions. Is there something I'm doing that's, you know, is not that that it's not okay with you, you do self-analysis, then tell her to analyze you. But even if after all of that, things are not going well, I think don't deceive yourself. One problem people have is that they keep deceiving themselves and wasting time. It will get better. It will, after 5 years, just cover that nothing is working. Don't patch it. Be real. Be real. Be intentional. Be deliberate. God bless you.
So the next question is talking about a guy that recalled every misunderstanding during their relationships, and
he records it on phone.
Yes, no, you record it like
in his diary.
Bringing it when they have issues.
Okay. He recalls.
Yeah, he recalls it.
Okay.
And the next one is place of mentorship and fatherhood in a relationship. And the third one is
the place of mentorship and fatherhood.
Mentorship and spiritual fatherhood in relationship.
Okay.
And the next one is talking about what are the important questions to be asked during relationship.
Okay. Let me start with the first one. He's always recalling, past events. There are people by nature, they are like that. They don't forget things easily. And even before you make mistake related to the former one, he will tell you, Otin law, Ibitun lawyer, that was how he started. There are people by nature, they are like that. Now, if you have that person, doesn't mean the person is bad person. Yeah. There are people that, that is how they are trained. Their parents talk like that. So it has now become part of them somehow. Some people suffer, innocently from what they are not responsible for because of the kind of upbringing they have. So you can't blame everything on people. You have to ask questions. Who trained them? What is their background like? So in such scenario, number one thing you should know that the person, as far as knowledge is concerned, the person is not rich. Knowledge, because when knowledge comes, you know that, when something has happened, bringing it back is like you are opening up the injury again, afresh. So the person, number one, needs knowledge. Number two, the person needs counseling. The person needs counseling because if you keep repeating issue all the time, you people are still in your past. You are not moving forward. So that person needs counseling, and that person needs if you can get Christian literatures to help that person in the area of communication, in the area of coming to maturity in relationship, it will really help. Don't, because of that, leave the person and say, this person that is doing like this is always recalling. People can change. If that's the only problem, I think it's a small problem. It can be dealt with. And another thing is this. Find out who the person talks to. There are people they listen to. No matter how, difficult they are, there are people who know what button to press, who know their wisdom button, not mumu button now, who know their wisdom button to press. So it could be his pastor, it could be his uncle, it could be his mother, and say, this weakness I have seen in this person, help me to talk to him. He's always repeating the things I've done, even though I've said sorry, he keeps bringing it back to me. But if it hits a point where, because there are some points it will hit, that I don't think I can help this person again. I think if God is leading you elsewhere, you should go. If God is doing what? Leading you elsewhere. Because there are some people who they don't change. That's their life. May you not meet such people. Now, the role of mentorship and spiritual father. Now, your mentor in area of assignment, there are people who choose, you must know that you can have a mentor for your assignment, you can have a mentor for your relationship, you can have 5 mentors, you can have 7 mentors, you can have somebody who mentor you in the area of career, you can have somebody who mentor you in the area of relationship, you can have more than one mentor. In relationship, you must look for a mentor who understands relationship, who is probably an expert or somebody whom God has given wisdom in that area, or the person that his relationship is working. But spiritual father, you can't have many spiritual. You know, I have people say that person is my father. This person, you don't really understand, you know, what spiritual father is. Spiritual father is the person you, probably the person who have, you know, whom God has shown to you, or who as your spiritual father, or the person that led you to Christ, that groomed you in Christ, that you are redeemed from. The person is the one feeding you with the word of God. The way your father, biologically, your father feed you till you grow up. The person who is feeding you, that person is your father. Now, in relationship, the first thing you do is you let your spouse, your fiancé or your fiance to know who your spiritual father is. I've seen scenario where certain people don't agree with the spiritual father of their fiancé and say, no, I don't agree with that person. You will have problem if the person you are submitting to, the person you want to marry, will not submit to the person. There will be a problem. There will be a problem. So you have to look for a way around it, that you have to convince the person either by prayer and say, this is what God have said to me about this person. This is why I'm following this person and all of that. And the Lord. And I think spiritual father, your pastor should be your spiritual father, as far as I'm concerned, because that is where you are being fed. That is where you are gaining nourishment from. Are you with me now? So if you are in a relationship with a person, the first person you should introduce, apart from your parent, the person to should be your pastor. Yeah, should be your pastor. Some of you are afraid of your pastor disagreeing with the person or not accepting with the person. Your pastor should be one of the first set of people you should talk to and say, this is the person I'm going out with and all of that. I don't know if I've been able to answer that question. So as far as mentorship as spiritual father, you know, is concerned, you can have many mentors, but you have one spiritual father. Spiritual father is the person that is feeding you. Praise God.
Sir, finally from this, please celebrate them. Yes, sir. You talked the other time about hearing from God and the like. So, a lot of singles are wondering, must you see from dreams? Must you hear voices? Must you...
Hallelujah.
Yes, sir.
You see, marriage is a matter that is as serious as salvation. And we must take it very serious. Like, very serious. It's not everybody that will see dream. It's not everybody. But if you desire one, you will see. If you desire that, God, I want to hear you over this matter. Some, even before you desire, God will speak to you. But you must come to the place where you have an assurance as a believer. Don't play games with a future partner and say, maybe it will work. Don't do that. So it's not everybody that will see vision. It's not. God may use people to confirm to you, you know, and speak to you or give. There are some that it will come as a witness in your spirit that this person is meant for me. But somehow, some way, you are still receiving from God. So let's not behave like unbelievers who don't have the Spirit of God leading them. They do anything as being led by their emotions. So how long should it take to hear God? How long do you want to be in the marriage? The whole of your life. There is no time that is too long waiting on God. And God is not such a wicked God that he will refuse to speak to you. God will speak to you. And most often we get too engrossed, too engaged, too clouded with the relationship that even when God is speaking, you are only hearing you. You are not hearing God. Are you with me now? So it's not everybody that will see dream. It's not everybody that will see vision. But God has been speaking to you before you met the person. How has he been speaking to you? If God has been speaking to you before on this matter, that same way he's been speaking to you, he's going to speak to you. But if you have not been hearing God at all, not on marriage matter, It's not a marriage matter. You now say, I want to hear God. It might be challenging for you. But if you are somebody who is conversant with hearing God before, when it comes to marriage, why not? Why will God not speak to you the way he's been speaking to you on other small, small matters? Now, this is a weightier matter. He will speak to you in the same pattern. If you are the type that will be hearing voice on marriage issue, you will hear the voice clearer. But for a child of God, I will tell you, it's important to hear God. Not only hearing God alone, get a confirmation. Even after you have heard, let your spiritual father confirm it. It's important. Let your spiritual father confirm it. Okay, what you are hearing, I'm also hearing it. What you are seeing, I am seeing it. Because if there's anyone God will want to bring as a witness, it's the person you submit to. So at times that even if you don't tell the person, God will be showing the person that. And to submit to see a label in Koton Donwu Niyo. And all of that. Like God has exposed some of you to me. And you think I don't know. Praise God. It is well with you. Did I answer that question? Praise God.
Please can we celebrate them as they go to their seats? Amen. Please celebrate Papa, celebrate Mama. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Thank you so much. We love you, sir. Can we have protocol to help them? Okay. Okay, since we have a new couple in the house, this is the final segment for 5 minutes. We want to actually know how they met. They are the freshest couple in town. Freshest couple in the world right now. Is it in the world? Okay, some people married 5 minutes ago. Amen. Yes, sir. I celebrate Mr. and Mrs. Adeyemi. They'll just come off stage. You just ask them briefly. Celebrate. It's not easy. Mr. Boss, you don't have to wear high heels. Now you are married. Amen. Hallelujah. God. Wife material. 5 million yard. Husband material. Sometimes I wonder if there's a wife material. That means the husband is the tailor. Amen. So quickly, want to know, how did you people meet?
Thank you.
Thank you, too, sir.
First and foremost, I want to say thank you to Pastor and Mommy. And thank you to the whole church. The Lord bless us in Jesus' name. So actually, to be precise, we met year 2010. That was where we met, and then we were in Port Harcourt then. So precisely, I was staying in Onitsha, Anambra State. So why she was staying in Port Harcourt? So it's sub headquarters then. So the first time that we met, actually, it was quiz competition that brought us together. So, and we had to represent the same district at Uromi under Bini Zone. So, she was coming with the coordinator from Port Harcourt, so they were to pick me along the way. So, they just stopped and I entered with them, and that was how we just became friends because we had to represent the same district. And so, after that, each time I go to Port Harcourt, so we just became friends. We're like, uncle and all that. So that was actually how we met and we became friends and we talk and all that. And I just discovered that anytime I go to Port Harcourt, then maybe for administration or for programs, she's just this kind of person that will always come and like, tell me, what does the Bible say? I have questions for you. And she will always want to talk. And then I will always see someone that is interested in the things of God. I always also give response and all that. And there's one thing about her, she gives a listening ears. She's just like this. So, and sometimes, then I later told her, so that was like, alright, Sumi, but she just wanted to give a listening ear and I always want to talk. So, I think that's always how we.
Sister Bosse, tell us, true. Was it the word of God you
Oh, you were hearing all that things. Because this determination has to be sponsored by reality. So tell us. Okay, you know, I used to hear people say, oh, I saw him pass 20 years ago, and the Lord said, that's your husband. Then I met him 50 years later. So when did you know it was it for you?
Okay. Praise God.
What makes you go extra mile?
Okay, ma, thank you. No, bro, this is so much ready for me. But I'll be gentle on the stage. Praise God. Okay, like he said, we met in Port Harcourt. And before we actually met or started becoming friends, he had been coming to my church. You know, we were in Port Harcourt district. I was at the Sobet quarters. Father has a branch in Onitsha. So each time they come to Port Harcourt, I'm like, who is this guy that's always beating us in Bible quiz? So I was like, this guy is always beating us. The only time I won was he didn't compete that year. And that was why I won. My district won that year. So that was how we met. And like he said, I was always going to him because I saw a lover of God in him. And as at that time, I just gave my life to Christ in 2020. So I was ready to learn. I wanted to know of God. And when he's always around, I'm always happy because I know I will learn before he leaves. But we became friends. We hardly talk. But if he calls once, we might talk for a very long time. But we don't talk often. So in 2028, that was when we actually started our coach. 2018, rather.
See why you should marry. You become futuristic. It's a prophetic alignment. Don't worry.
Okay, so I'm sorry about that. In 2018, that was when we started courtship. He was in Onitsha, so he got God's leading to come back to Ibadan. And my parents had also relocated from Port Harcourt to the west. I also got admission, direct entry into the University of Ibadan. So that's 2018.
Divine arrangement.
2018. Okay, so after 2017, he was already around, so we kept talking. So there was this program they do have in UI. Him and his youth fellowship, you know, he invited me. So that's how I started attending the program as well. They do meet at Chapel Ground in UI every third Friday. So he invited me. That's how I became part of the program. So in 2018, I was praying about a guy who had been on my neck for a year. He's also a friend, and he wanted more than a friend. But I kept telling him that, Taiwo, you know that I cannot say anything. I cannot go ahead if I'm not sure it is God. So he said he was still going to be my friend. So when it became 1 year, I started feeling guilty. That why would I keep a guy for so long? Not like I wasn't praying or anything, but I wasn't receiving anything. I wasn't hearing anything from God. And I became intentional that year, 2018. So I started praying that, what is it about Taiwo? What are you saying about Taiwo? So where I was praying about Taiwo, I started receiving him. And God started telling me that, I started hearing Victor Adeyemi. I was like, God, what are you saying? I was alone in my room. It was even the third day, because I said I was going to go for a 3 days fast and prayer, because I was supposed to see the guy in Lagos. I was going for a program, so I wanted to give him a yes or no answer because I started feeling bad. So on the first day, I didn't hear anything. On the second day, I didn't hear anything. On the third day, I was praying in my room at the hostel and I kept hearing about him. I was like, I've always had, you know, God speaking to me about guys. When they come, I might not pray. I will just rest and I will have a revelation. But this time I knew God was talking to me. I didn't see a dream or anything. But I knew God was mentioning his name to me. I kept saying, God, what are you saying? What is it about this? He's my friend. And besides, I can't date him. I don't think we can ever have anything together. And God kept mentioning his name. So I became scared because I knew it was God. I was like, God, what are you saying? So that day I slept, I had another revelation about him. permit me to say this, because that revelation, in fact, God is so full of so many images that He's never scarce of giving you the exact picture you need for your journey per time. So I saw in that revelation that we were cleaning our former church at Iwo Road. Pastor was around. We were picking the ground, cleaning the church. And then he came. And then he brought me a shoe and said that he has finished punishing the shoe. And I said, okay, thank you. So I took off my slippers and I wore the shoe. And I picked my bag. I had an handbag. I brought 2 glass cups. I told you, I said, I've given one to somebody. I said, this is for him and this is for me. So I gave him one of the glass cup. And I woke up. I was like, God, I knew you spoke to me about this man. And you are still showing me this. So I didn't say anything. I was like, God, if this is what you are saying, then let him come. I never knew he had been receiving, you know, me as well, and he didn't say anything. So, that week, so that was in September, yes. So, October, you know, that meeting is always first Friday of every month. So, we went for that meeting. I saw the way he was reacting. I said, this thing that God is telling me is not looking like he's becoming this thing. No, this guy should not say anything. You know, it was like, I have something to say, but I won't tell you now. I was like, So we went for the prayers, we were meeting, we were praying and everything. So one of his covenant brothers, he had not shared that thing with him. The guy didn't know anything, so we were praying. I noticed that after the prayer, the Lord used me in the prophetic, and the guy held my hand, and after the whole scenario, he said, Pastor Victor, come. And then he handed me over to him. He just placed my hand on it and said, Pastor Victor, sit down here. I was like, what is the meaning of this? Oh, why is it that this week, all this thing is just... Because I didn't want to... Truth, I did not see him in the picture because it was too spiritual. So I felt like, me, I'm spiritual. I like God, though. But I want a Tush brother. But my husband was so spiritual, like very spiritual. You know, and he kept telling me about ladies. Yeah, spiritually twist. So, and he kept telling me about ladies that he, you know, God has led him to, and they kept saying, you know, probably because they didn't see him like that guy. So I was always encouraging him. So when he came to my point, I said, God, me that be encouraging this guy. I say, don't worry, you will find the right lady for you. The lady that will love you and help your ministry. I never knew that God was saying you are the very target. So that day he didn't say anything. He didn't tell me anything. That scenario went up and all. So at the following morning, he actually proposed to me through a chat. Yes. I'm sorry, baby. I have to just say this. You know.
you just said baby. We must marry this Mario.
Baby. And stop interfering.
If I say baby now, they'll call me to committee.
Go and look for your own baby.
Praise God. So he now went to a chat. I was just said, Stabose, I have something to tell you, and I was like, I already know what he wants to say. Because God already told me before he came. So, and then he started talking and everything. Immediately, you know, daddy was asking a question on spiritual mentorship and all. Please, if you have a spiritual head, please can you help me celebrate my spiritual parents, Prophet Cherub Obadare and Mommy Fola Kemi Obadare. I love them so much. Daddy, I might be so shy to tell you to your face. Aside the fact that you are the pastor of the church and by that reason you are my father, God specifically told me that you and mommy are my spiritual parents. I wrote it down, but I was so shy to, I was like, how do I come and tell daddy? But I felt like, well, so God kept using him for me. Immediately he did that, I just carried my phone. I said, daddy, there is this brother. This is what he's saying, saying. Daddy said, okay, invite him to come and see me. So we carried him all through the stages. We carried them along. So daddy had a conversation with him. my husband used to say that, you know, because after the chat, he came to UI to see me and then did a physical chat. So to him, he felt like, because I affirmed that I'd already received before he came, he felt like I'd already said yes. But the truth is, I never said yes in my heart until daddy told me, you can go ahead. That was when I said yes to him. That was when I actually knew that, okay, I've started a relationship, because he told me, he said, don't worry, I've spoken with him and I've prayed about it. You can go ahead. He didn't tell me I saw one revelation. I did. He just told me you can go ahead. So we started our courtship in 2018, October. I think 13 to be precise. So, yes, 2018.
This is why you should not... See, please, don't offend women. No. She remember the date. 2000. I'm sure the man did not even... He just went ahead with the will of God. It's only a woman that will tell you, on the 13th, Bashin Cross, got her in Land Cross, Maureen Line London. Okay, sir. Now, coming to you, sir, I want to ask specifically. Now, there were people who you spoke to, and they told you to wait for the will of God. There must have been people who also came around that looked like the will, but were not the will. How were you able to discern? And how were you able to wait for the will of God?
Thank you so much. Actually, that's a crucial question for me, because I actually waited. I really waited. And why I used the word I really waited was, as a matter of fact, by 2010, when I said we met, 2010, I'm already set for marriage. I actually said, God, the person you are to give me should be someone that is true with youth service, someone that I should just go straight, because I actually graduated 2010. So I said to Lord, I am ready, and all that. So, and when we now got to know each other, and by 2012, precisely, God started speaking to me concerning her. And I was saying, Lord, it's no good here, because as at that time, because we were so close that I knew everything about her, then she was still in secondary school.
You see, he did not remember the day. She said she has finished. Are you sure? Wait.
I finished secondary school in 2010. Okay. So I was waiting for admission as at then. I got admission into the College of Education at 2013. So I was already through secondary school.
Thank you so much. Sorry for that, because actually...
Hold on, sir. I needed to ask. So you knew as far back as 2012?
Yes.
So at some point, why you were going to Bible quiz was to see your future wife?
Okay.
No, it's just a question, no. No, you know, see, brothers, no book, oh. Your future wife is a Bible quiz. You don't know anything.
Okay, let me start from there. Actually, why I said, sorry for that error, why I said she was still in secondary school, because what I remember vividly was all the time why she was still, because it took her time before she gained admission. So all the while she was trying to, like, maybe write WAEC and all that, she was always confiding in me that, I want to write. As a matter of fact, she's so girl-fearing too. Because I could remember then she would say, I wrote one WAEC, but somebody near me gave me something to write. What do you say? I would say, come, it is malpractice. It is null and void. So I would say, it is null and void. Go and retake another WAEC. So, and she was like trying to like retake. So all the while, like about 3 years. So that was the reason why I said she was still in secondary school then. So thank you so much. So then, actually, at that point in time, I was trusting God for marriage, and God was telling me that He was the one, but I was giving God the specifications of the people I want because of my timing. And as a matter of fact, she already knew. I told her, I said, come, when it comes to my own spec, I have spec. I was like telling God, Lord, this is the kind of person I need. This is the kind of person I need. This. So she wasn't falling into that
cycle.
Sorry,
please, am I allowed to ask that? Let's talk physically now.
Okay.
What were the specs you wanted? What did you order versus what did you get? No, you know, we can say, for example, did you want a tall person? Just.
Okay.
Or you wanted a short person?
No.
A tall person?
Yes, I wanted.
Okay, you can continue, sir. You wanted a short person?
No.
A tall person? Sir, you can continue. No, that's what we wanted them to do.
So. And lo and behold, the people that I began to sense God, aside the fact that God has spoken to me about her and I just neglected it, and I was now looking to some persons. I was like, oh, Lord, are you saying this? Are you saying that? I sent so many persons. At the point in time, I became confused. I became confused that, let me quickly fast forward. When finally I came to accept the will of God concerning her, it was not because I just said, Lord, it was because I have come to walk around. I have discovered that I can't do without accepting God's will. And I now said something specifically when God showed me one of the revelations. Later did I knew that she was the one who provoked God in that prayer to come and affect me, that, Lord, this person is not seeing me in your own picture. Can you please go and distort his peace? And I could remember then that when God showed me one of those revelations, and I said, Lord, okay, moti babai. And I now asked God, and I now said, Lord, I could remember specifically where I was, how I knelt down, and I said, Lord, when you know that this is still the same sister boss said, why did you allow me to sense all those sisters? And I can never forget this. The Lord says specifically, he said, when a man chooses not to hear or to see what I want him to see, I will allow him to see what he wants to see. And immediately he said that, I was like, Lord, is that in the scripture? Before I could finish that question, he gave me Romans chapter 1 verse 28. Say, because they failed to retain God in their heart, he gave them to reprobate mind, which are not good. Good. So immediately he gave me that, and I said, okay, Lord. And I used one word, and I said, but Lord. I said, Lord, sincerely. I told her everything. I said, Lord, I don't love this person as a spouse. I only like her as a friend. As a matter of fact, we have been good friends since 2010. But I said, Lord, for his spouse, I said, but Lord, teach me how to love her. And I kept using one word. I said, after I prayed that sincere prayer, her love in my heart became like tsunami. That's the actual.
Melando Ekem.
Are you learning?
No. See, you see, this is, you can't get this anywhere. Do you understand? It's not in any Harley Quinn novel. For somebody to be open and say, I heard God, but sincerely. You know, we are going to ask Papa and Mama a question, and we're going to ask that. Can you get to a point where God can tell you, oh, I like fair people, and the Lord will say, no. See that black sister. That one that we used to yab is the one that the Lord has prepared for you. So I think many of our questions, how many of us are our questions being answered? Huh? Yeah.
Okay, so to cut the long story short, so after I have now...
No, said, sir, this story is forever. We are not cutting it
okay,
short.
Okay, thank you so
in
much.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. So after I have now received that and all that, so I now come to understand that all the people I was sensing was just... I could remember there was this lady I sensed then. I went to Port Harcourt to minister, precisely 2016. And I could remember when I knelt down before going for that ministration, I was to minister to the choir. We were having an anniversary, and they called me as the minister there. And I knelt down before leaving on the church. I said, Lord Jesus, this place I'm going, Lord, please, I want the person you desire for me, and help me to meet her. And when I went there, after ministering, there was this lady too that came to serve then in Port Harcourt. She too came to minister in songs. I was like, Lord, I finally found her. She was this fair, tall, and, you know, and lo and behold, such that immediately after that ministration, when we left the church, somebody was trying to give me a vision that I saw a lady before you. She's this fair standing. I said, Lord, you are confirming your word.
I did not confirm nonsense to us.
Amen. I could remember that immediately when I now got to Onitsha, I was scrolling through the Facebook, and the next thing, I saw her the friend again, this same lady. And the next thing, we started chatting and all that. Lo and behold, we started chatting, and I didn't took much time. I just made my intentions known. Said, okay, no problem and all that. I said, but let's keep. And this lady kept me waiting for years. Kept me waiting, I think 2016. I waited till 2017, going to 18. On 2018, she was saying, I can't just marry, I have a fiance. I was like, what? And this person would say, Baoni, and then she was doing her masters. She was like saying, Baoni, you know, I have this project, and can I have some money? And I was like, Lord, anyway, we can help. And you know, I was busy, and all that. until I think 2019. She later got married.
So the see, brethren, if they are serving you breakfast, they are feeding you for the future. You
know, yes,
sir. So, sir, they served you breakfast.
Yes, sir. They served me. Yes, sir.
See, we thank her, right? We thank. You are showing us the ring. Don't worry. Just imagine if that lady had said yes. So, let's just. Wow, thank you so much. Please celebrate them. Powerful, powerful, powerful testimony. Thank you so much for being a part of this. We hope to. Not that we hope, we know the world, we hear beautiful stories from you. Thank you for helping us take Sister Boss away. She has been disturbing us in choir. Thank you so much, sir. You have relieved us. Please, can you please celebrate them? They are wonderful. Okay, finally, this is what we'll do and we'll close. If your partner is here, can you just go to them? Choir, please just help me. We'll sing a song together. If your partner is here, just go to your husband, go to your wife. So, CM, you left the keyboard now. You are bringing the spray. Sister Debbie, I think you know that song. Just help us. Just hold your wife. Hold your wife specifically. Hold your wife. Please, Mike, I'm going to hold your husband, please. Mommy CM knows that song. They sang it when they were serving. Oh, come. CM, me and her will hold hands. Don't worry. I need you. Look into the eyes now.
You need me. We are part of God's body.
Come on. You are important to me. You are important to me. I need you to. Now without drugs. You run. You pray for me. I want
you.
I need you to survive. I won't hurt you. With words of my mouth. I need you. I need you. Top where we are looking at you.
For me,
I need you. I need you to serve. Can you just tell your husband or your wife, I love you and I need you to survive? Amen. Can we welcome Papa as he helps us close the service? Don't worry. By maybe two singles, couples. Now I'll come and be answering questions in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Is it worth it coming here today? Celebrate Jesus, please. Hallelujah. More importantly, everything we have learned today, let's put them all to practice. The main purpose of organizing this program is that we become better in our relationship. You know, as singles and as couples, and we are trusting God that before the year runs out, we have a more, you know, elaborate one than this by the grace of God. So keep your t-shirt because it might be the ticket to come in that day. Hallelujah. Keep your t-shirt. We'll desire another one for those who don't have t-shirt, you know, now, or those who have not gotten a t-shirt, they will get theirs. Hallelujah. Let's rise up to our feet. As we close,
we are grateful, oh Lord, we
are grateful, Lord. We are grateful, oh Lord. Sing hallelujah.
Lift your voice and begin to appreciate God for the success of this edition of Singles and Couples Connect.